chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll be looking at verse 12 and then probably the rest of the morning, because we're going to be covering a lot of scripture verses that we all would stay together. We'll have them up on the screen and be looking at those verses as we look at the worthy walk. The worthy walk. Look at what it says as we think about that worthy walk. Believers have a grave responsibility to walk by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says that we are to walk by the Spirit, by means of the Spirit. It's in the instrumental cases. We were talking about language, but it helps us understand that a little more. We walk by the Spirit. The whole instrument that we use to walk by the Spirit is by means of the Holy Spirit. And so it's very important that we understand that so that we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So how do we walk by the Spirit? Well, first, we must learn what Scripture really says about the word walk. And we talked about it a little bit last week. And as we look at that word walk, we then can know how to walk by the Spirit. That word walk really is mentioned 93 times in the New Testament. It has the idea, as you see the word walk in the New Testament, it has the idea of conduct, your behavior, your lifestyle. It literally means to walk about, thus to conduct one's life, to order your behavior. It's your day-to-day living when you're walking about. Practically, it would refer to the practical daily life of the believer. And so, as we look at that, in order for us to understand how we are supposed to walk in the Spirit, we're going to just take a word study, really, through Scripture about that word walk, that worthy walk. And we're going to see the sphere of that walk. We'll look then at the specifics, spend most of the time at the specifics, and then the standard of our walk, the sufficiency of our walk. We're going to bring it all together, because I believe what we're going to see here is the truth of walking by means of the Spirit is going to come full circle in order for us to practically and obediently live by the Spirit. And I believe we'll understand what needs to be done for us to walk worthy of the Lord. I believe Scripture is very plain on it. So as we think of the important truths of Scripture, we realize that Colossians, Paul says to the church at Colossae, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord under all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And in our text here this morning, as we've been going through 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 2, verse 12, it simply says that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his glory. And I'd like to review a little bit what we went over last week, because not only do we need to understand the word walk about our behavior, it's simply talking about our behavior, our conduct, but the word worthy is very important for us to understand. What does it mean to walk worthy? We're saved by grace, and so notice it says here, as you're saved by grace, you're called, you're part of the kingdom and glory of God. It says, who hath called you unto his kingdom and his glory? Who he is, the very reputation of Jesus himself. It's his glory, his opinion of God. And we're called to that kingdom as we're saved. There's a kingdom there. We have that peace of God, and the Spirit of God, by means of the Spirit of God, rules our heart. And so we realize that a worthy life is a life that is appropriate or suitable. And it really gives us the point of reference. To live a worthy walk makes God the focal point. You see, the power of our words can be multiplied if only the character of our lives is consistent with the story of God, with the gospel, the story of God. Those called by God must live in a manner appropriate to what that call exists, focusing on that ongoing calling and that anticipates the future of the dawning day that we have with the kingdom, and we live for him forever. And so as we think of this word worthy, what does that word worthy mean? Well, we learned last week that it's really weights and scales. The root of the word in the original language is the meaning of a balancing scales. In other words, what is on one side of the scale should be equal to what the other side is. Okay, that makes sense, doesn't it? We are to walk worthy. So as a believer, when Jesus Christ saves you and the Spirit of God is in you, what is on one side of the scale, your calling and your kingdom and the glory of God, who Jesus is as a believer by means of the Spirit, should be on the other side. Who tells you to do that? The Spirit of God. It will not contradict the Word of God. And I believe what we're going to see is that full circle come around at the end of the message this morning. And so anything that was expected to correspond to something else, the idea of that word worthy. One man put it this way. The terms translated worthy has the root meaning of weight, speaking of a walk that is of equal worth or weight, befitting and suitable to the God whom the readers have come to know as their Savior. Aren't you glad? Think of the day you received Jesus as your Savior. Cool, huh? Isn't it great? Think of the time when you said yes to Jesus and by faith received him into your heart. There's a change there. There's a wonderful truth that we see that's befitting and suitable to God. And he's talking to the people here at Thessalonica that their walk might be suitable to the very God that they know. And remember, it was in much affliction that they received Christ. Things that were completely contrary to what their life was. And so we see that faith and conduct, there must be an agreement between the two. Acceptance of the gospel message carried with the obligation to live life consistent with that message. In other words, the commentary goes on and says, for a true believer, the character of his daily life can never remain a matter of indifference. To the believer, your life isn't indifferent. It doesn't matter. It does matter. It does matter what you do. I was recently, I should say a couple months ago, talking with a man and talking about his beliefs and different passages of Scripture. And the inference sort of was, it doesn't matter what we do or what we think in God's eyes as long as the gospel is preached. And I says, oh, it does matter. The ends does not justify the means. It does matter that we live Christ-like life. It does matter. So the Christian life should weigh as much as the profession of our Christianity, which you make. In other words, you are to see to it that you practice what you preach, that your experience measures up your standing in grace, your position in Christ, that which you live needs to match up to who Jesus is. The believer who walks in a manner worthy of the calling with which he has been called is one whose daily living corresponds to his high position as a child of God and fellow heir with Jesus Christ. In other words, his practical living matches up to his spiritual position. Let your practice match your position. Walk in accord with who you are. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? This morning, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you and I need to walk because just as he walked. We must be walking that matches up the weight on one side the same as the other. Who he is, we need to continue to grow so that we match up and walk worthy of the Lord, because that's the only thing the world's going to see about him. And it's your life. And you are different in the world. In fact, you'll see as we look at the specifics of this worthy walk that every one of these specifics, because that which is on one scale, on the side of the scale, must be on the other, you'll see the all character traits of Jesus Christ, of which who we must emulate. Now, God prepares us and prepares us for this walk through by means of the Spirit, but also there's a responsibility for you and I to walk this. They cannot be divorced. They cannot be separated. They are one and the same. As he prepares this, and who He is, this is what, by means of the Spirit of God in your heart and life will direct you in this way. And if you do not live that way, there's two reasons. One is you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're arguing with God. It could be because you don't know Christ as your Savior and there's not that conviction. Or it could be that you are living a life to your own self and you are having that conviction. You know what's right. And you just decide, I'm too used to this. And so you're blocking the arteries to the heart to have the blood flow that you might walk worthy. And how I can say that so strongly is I'm standing up here in front of you saying, yeah, I have to fight with that. And the more I feed it, the tougher it is. And so we're going to see here that the believer's walk matches up as we look at the specifics of a worthy walk. In other words, we're going to look at it this way. What does a worthy walk look like? Scripturally, what does a worthy walk look like? And all I'm going to do is take you through Scripture, and you're going to see it right before you. So if you disagree with it, you're not disagreeing with me. You're disagreeing with the very one that wrote the Bible. This isn't going to have to be a big interpretation for you. It's something that you and I end up doing because we are so full of ourselves. And Jesus this morning says to us that we need to walk worthy, just as He said to the church there in Thessalonica. All of you, you need to walk worthy. You need to walk worthy as I've called you in my very kingdom to my glory, to my very opinion of who I am. And you'll see this all balances out of who we must be. So as we look at what does a worthy walk look like, number one, it's a walk in humility. Look what Scripture says. I therefore, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation, the calling, whereof ye are called. You know Christ is your Savior. You need to walk worthy of. Well, how do you do that? He goes and gives us four things. What really, we see the very first one, walking in humility. It says, with all lowliness in mind and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another. In other words, as we see this lowliness and meekness, we see the truth of the matter is we, the believer, needs to be humble. Now, if someone comes up to you, or you go up to someone and say, are you living a humble life? And they say, yes, I am. They just blew it. You can know for sure they're not. But here's a good answer. It could be this. You know, I'm striving to live that life that represents Jesus. I'm striving to live that humble life, and I'll never make it until we get to glory. But I'm going to strive to live that humble life, which is one that is lowliness in mind. In other words, it's the opposite of pride. The truth of the matter, pride is, remember what I've said before? Pride is ungodding God, who should be in control. You're ungodding God. So the opposite of that, humility would be letting God be who? God. Letting God be God. You see, in the Greek culture, humility was thought of as a vice to be practiced by slaves only. The saints should, but yet Paul stated that saints should be completely humble. For humility begins with the power of self-awareness. One man said this, the virtue by which a man becomes conscious of his own unworthiness. The definition of humility. Humility involves Christ or God awareness. In other words, it begins with an honest, unordained view of oneself. The first thing the honest person, the humble person sees in himself is sin. And therefore, one of the surest marks of true humility is daily confession of sin. I thought of that when I was studying this morning and this week, and I thought to myself, so I haven't looked at what I've been doing. Have I asked God to forgive me? that's a bunch of pride. Humility begins when I'm looking at the very awareness of who I am and realize that I fall short of the very glory of God, for all of sin falls short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. You see, humility in this verse, look at it, it says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another, humility gives birth to gentleness, meekness. Gentleness or meekness gives birth to patience. Patience then gives birth to forbearing one another. That word forbearing just means bearing up with, putting up with. And all four of these characterize preserving the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The believer in Christ to walk worthy must walk in humility. Number two, we see must walk in purity. Look what the Bible says. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Here's that walk. Here's our conduct. We walked as in the day. A bunch of bad things go on at night. You know, what do we always say? Say, nothing good can happen after 12 o'clock. Well, I could say nothing good can happen sometimes after 11. I know in different cultures, that's not true, because there are some cultures where they sleep to noon and they're going crazy. But what we see here is, let us walk honestly as in the day. And Paul explains it to the church at Rome and what the Romans around the unbelievers were all doing. And what does it say? It says, let us walk honestly in the day, not in wryness or drunkenness. The whole idea there is given an honest impression of yourself. And this could be during the day, talking about day, because you can see things easier that are going on in the day. Or it also could be talking about during the day, it's talking about Jesus Christ, that looking forward to that day that he's coming. But when it talks about here, he says, you walk honestly. The idea is purely honestly as in the day, not in intemperance. This has the idea of riotous possession, of drunken, frolicking fellows. And it says, don't walk that way. Then he says, or in not in chambering and wantonness. This word chambering isn't real knowledgeable to our English language today. But this word chamberling literally means unlawful sexual relationships. It really means this. It's the same word that's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, I believe it is, or 4, where it says marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. This is the word that's talking about here, the word bed. It just means going to bed with. And so the idea here is lawful, that under marriage and not. And he's saying, then he adds to that, or unwantonness, which is unbridled lust. There's no restraints. We just do anything. Turn the television on, you'll see it. Halftime, if you dare watch the halftime, which we've stopped doing years ago when it started getting this way, and I don't know when the last time of a halftime of a Super Bowl I've ever watched, because of the frolicking that's going on. And it says here, you need to walk honestly, walk purity, and in unity, not discord. Because notice it says, not in strife or envying, in contention. Don't walk in contention with one another. Don't walk in jealousies and rivalries, desiring to have what you don't have, which God has determined for you to have. So you walk in humility. You walk in purity. Thirdly, you walk in integrity. The Bible says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:12, it says that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, that they may have lack of nothing. In other words, he's simply talking about a display of diligent work, of integrity in your workplace, in your life, to them that are without. Those that are without, he says, that we might have that compassion and that truth, walk honestly towards them that are without, showing our very what? We're showing the truth of God. That there's something different. We need to walk in integrity. That doesn't mean that we walk, that our integrity is, as long as it's fits me, I'll do it. No, integrity means a whole number, the whole of Christ. In other words, everything that Christ is, I walk integrity, I walk honestly. David, the Bible tells us that he walked and did everything in the integrity, from the integrity of his heart. He let that guide him. So we're to walk in integrity. Next, we see that we're to walk in contentment. 1 Corinthians 7:17 says, "But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain all in all churches." In other words, he's simply talking here in this passage of Scripture, he's dealing with issues of marital, racial, and social status. And he says, "I've put you in a certain place, and you need to be content and stay there. You need not change and get out of it. I've placed you in a certain place, and until I've called you another place, you need to be content in that. Not things that contradict God's word, but that which God's put you. God will always put you in the place that he wants you to place, and he wants to plant you there." In other words, you've heard of this before. You are to bloom where you are planted. So he's put you where you live. He put you in your occupation. He's put you there. And Scripture here says, "But as God has distributed to every man." In other words, God's sovereign. God's the one that put you there. You need to be content. The Lord's called everyone, so let them walk there. You have problems in your marriage? Work it out and stay there and work hard and work it out. In that context that it's even talking about in marriage there in 1 Corinthians 7. But the inference also has to do with different areas of your life, that you would stay there. You'll work it out. Realize God's put you there. Do you believe God's sovereign? Do you believe God's put you in that place? And stay there. Be content till God calls you someplace else. And so we see the wonderful. You bloom where you're planted. One man put it this way: we should be satisfied to be where God has put us, to accept what the Lord has assigned us, and to be faithful in whatever condition God has called us. You see, what we think, though, is change is needed because of problems. But the problem is usually within us, not around us. The heart of every problem really is the problem of the heart. And so we walk in contentment. Then we walk in faith. Scripture says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." The verse right before that, it says, we are in our body right now, and you're not with the Lord. So walk by faith, not by sight. You know what one inference that is saying? The only way you can see an invisible God while you're in the flesh is what? By faith. You walk by faith, not by sight. In its context, it's very simply showing that you're in the flesh. You're in your body. You're there. So you need to, you're not with the Lord. And the only way you can see the Lord is through faith. In fact, and believing in God. In fact, the Lord said in chapter 20, I believe, of John, verse 29, he said to Thomas, "You believe because you've seen, but blessed are those that," what? "Believe that haven't seen." And so we see this suggests that to be at home in the body means that God is not accessible in our sight, and in the sense that we are away from the Lord, but is accessible to us by faith. It explains how believers can have fellowship with and serve an invisible God in this life. So faith is not a wishful fantasy or vague superstition, to be a strong confidence grounded in the truth of Scripture. It's the assurance of things hoped for, and it's the conviction of things not seen. To walk by faith is not to walk by appearance. Faith lives from God's spoken word of promise to this word of God which has been faithful. And so we see that in relation to God's saving purposes, Paul does not look at the things that are seen. It's going to get him nowhere. He looks at the things that are what? Not seen, 1 Corinthians 4:18. The former are just a mere appearance, while the later have to do with eye has not seen nor ear has heard that which not entered into the heart of man. They are things that God has prepared for those which love him, which transcend all human reasoning, thought, and estimation. They are already heard, and they're received, but yet not seen. We walk by faith, not by sight. It's tough sometimes, isn't it? Boy, this is going to happen here. And he's not talking about not taking the different responsibilities that you do, and I just put my hands up and whatever happens, happens. No, you believe God and his word, and he will direct you in that. And it might not be seen. You might not understand it. But remember this, hindsight is what? 20/20. And so we see we walk in faith. We also walk in good works, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath foreordained that ye should walk in them, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every work, increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, these good works are a divine preparation. They are the same as we have a human responsibility, and they never must be separated. You see, to bear much fruit and to walk in good works, as we see here, are one and the same. The fruit, though, must be good works. Practically thinking would be a good fruit would be in that which we walk in good works would be acts of worship, prayer, confession, praise, reading God's word, doing good to others, personal visiting them, being kindness to one, or teaching, guiding one, discipling, Christian virtues of graces, honesty, truthfulness, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And so we see that we must walk in good works. We also must walk in dissimilarity. What do you mean? Well, look what the verse says. This I say, therefore, testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. How do other Gentiles walk? The vanity of their mind. You as a believer don't walk. You are dissimilar. You are different. You don't walk in the vanity of your mind. The vanity of your mind. That mind that is worth it. That mind that's going to get you nowhere. You don't walk that way. You walk not like the world, not self-centered, but Christ-centered. Actually, in Ephesians 4:17, you go down to verse 20, 22, and 24, you'll see that it explains it more by not being self-centered, but Christ-centered. Not shameless to sin, but sensitive to sin. From a reprobate mind to a new mind. We're not like the world, but we're not of the world, but yet we are in the world. 2 Corinthians 10 says, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We need to have a walk of difference. We are dissimilar. We're not like the world. So our mindset, our behavior, our walk, to walk worthy is not similar to the world. It's different. And then we move to the next one that says, then you walk in separation. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. The whole idea here is to restrain, to draw or shrink or go back from those that are disobedient brothers. Make their practice to withdraw from those that are disobedient. Then we walk in love. Ephesians 5:2 says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. Are you walking in love this morning? Those who imitate God are those who walk in love. You walk in love as Christ has loved us. We are to love as Christ loves, and also because Christ loved and he gave himself for us. That's a big responsibility of love, isn't it? Well, we go to another passage of Scripture we find in Ephesians 5:8. We walk in light. Look what it says. For we were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ's Son cleanses us from all sin. And so we walk in light. In other words, God's grace is the very offspring of himself. No longer are we children of wrath. No longer are we sons of disobedience. But we are children of light. I am the light of the world. In other words, we must be consistent with being the light of the world. Our daily life must constantly remain true to that very principle and attitudes. We must characterize these attitudes and actions, and it must be our standard that we walk as children of light. Well, then we see we walk in wisdom. Scripture says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." You and I need to walk carefully. We need to walk carefully. We're to make the right use of every opportunity. Because it says in Colossians, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time, seizing the very opportunity for Christ. And so we see these verses, how do you walk in wisdom? Remember what wisdom is? Wisdom is the ability to apply truth to an everyday situation. And so simply, we walk in wisdom by taking God's word, applying the truth to our everyday situation that comes up. That's being wise. And we are commanded to walk in that, just as Christ walked in it. We're to do that to those that are without. In other words, our testimony to the unsaved must be one of character, one of countenance. In other words, one that they see, boy, that person is joyful. That person, joy of the Lord is their strength. There has to be a countenance difference, that you're different than the world, that you apply that, that you redeem the time. Your compassion must be different. The world doesn't care about you unless it helps them. But you must care about them. In fact, you go in Colossians 4 or 5, you go to verse 6, and it talks about a conversation that must be. You see, our time is to seize the opportunity for Christ. One man used this illustration. Think of this. Suppose that a wealthy man were to give someone $1,440 a day. And this wealthy man, it's his money. And he's going to give you $1,440 a day. Now, some of you already are thinking what you do. But there's a stipulation. This man says, this is my money and I'm going to do with it what I want. And that stipulation is this: you have to spend it. You've got to spend $1,440 every day. When at the end of the day, we're going to come back and account it. And if you have not spent it, it's given back, it's lost. How many of you would spend $1,440 a day? Oh, come on. You all would. Don't be too pious here. Oh, I think I'm going to go $40 and I'm just going to lose $1,400. We'd all take that money and we'd use it. Well, at the end, you find out whether you spent it right or you squandered it. Well, did you know that every day God gives us 1,440 minutes of your life? Today, you have 1,440 minutes, no less, no more. And you've got to use it today. And at the end of that day, there's going to be an accounting. How did I use that day? You're a believer in Christ. You're to glorify Him. Is it towards others? Or is it towards myself? I couldn't help to think the question of, if I was given 1,440, I would say, how much would go to something I would want, and how much would go to somebody else? I'm not sure. I like the answer, all the thing that I came up with. You see, God's given us 1,440 minutes to be spent for us and us alone. We have none of yesterday's time left over for today. All of these precious minutes are ours. However, when life is over, there'll be an accounting of what we've done with our time. Walk in wisdom towards them or without, redeeming the time. And lastly, you walk in truth. 3 John verses 3 and 4 says, "For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. Even as thou walkest in the truth, I have no greater joy than here my children walk in truth." John was so excited when he heard that those that he had discipled, those that he preached to, those that he was teaching, that they were walking in truth. Did you know something? You can have that joy when you know you're walking in truth. You can have that joy when you're discipling and helping someone else and knowing that they are walking in truth. John commended him because he not only knew the truth, he lived the truth. And to know that his people believed, loved, and obeyed the truth brought great joy to John's life. No better joy should be to you and I that we are teaching or preaching, and you see that people are obeying and walking in the truth. It's got to do something really joyful in your heart. I love it when I'm raising your children and they make the right decisions. Wow, what a joy. And so what we see here is the specific. So what is the standard of this walk then? Well, Paul says to the church at Philippi, "Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross." So what is Paul saying? What's the standard of a worthy walk? He's saying, be imitators together of me and mark those which walk so as ye have for us an example. Who's he saying that you walk like? He's saying you walk like Paul. Oh, great. One of the greatest preachers. We've got to walk like Paul. That we have to walk so that others might walk like us. Well, it doesn't stop there. The whole standard isn't just walk like Paul. But look what it says. "He that saith he abideth in him," Jesus Christ, "ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." And Colossians 2:6 says, "And ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Great. Not only do I have to walk like Paul, but I what? I have to walk like Christ. How in the world can I do that? I'm a sinner. God saved me. But it's really tough. How do I do that? How can I be expected to do that? Well, remember the verse that we started with this morning in Galatians 5:16? That ye walk by means of the what? Now, when you're saved, who indwells you? There's the instrument, the Spirit of God, and ye won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do I walk like that? Well, not only do you have the Spirit of God in you, but look at what Scripture says. In 2 Corinthians 6:16, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their guide, and they shall be my people." So what, not only is the Holy Spirit in you, but who else is in you? God is in you. He's walking in you. All of these things we've gone over this morning, they're all in God, in Christ, and in the Spirit, by means of the Spirit. They're in Christ, and He's the one that's in you. And Scripture again parallels itself, where God said that the three are what? One. He walks. God's indwelling in the believer. God walking in the believer. Christ will walk in you, which takes us full circle back to 5:16. So stay in step with Christ, who is in you, and which makes it possible for you to walk worthy unto all pleasing. "For as ye have therefore received Jesus Christ Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." So we walk, we dwell in Him, and walk in Him. That's our sufficiency. "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Be controlled by the Spirit of God, since He dwells within you. By means of the Spirit. And you know, if we take the rest of that context, I want to just real briefly give you this context so that you can see where we're going to come full circle. We see that we're in Christ. That Christ is in us. His very character is in us. That means you can't say, "No, I can't walk in humility." As a believer, you can't say that. "No, I can't walk in contentment. No, I can't walk in wisdom. No, I can't walk in purity. No, I can't walk in dissimilarity. No, I can't walk in faith." You can't say that. As a believer, the Holy Spirit dwells within you, and you can walk by the Spirit, by means of the Spirit, because Jesus is in you, and you have everything that Jesus has. What wonderful power and truth. And that's the way the believer walks. And when he doesn't, there's conviction. In fact, you see here what the result of really being controlled by the Spirit. Because if we had time this morning to go through verses 19 of chapter 5 of Ephesians through chapter 6 and verse 9, you would see that the result of being controlled by the Spirit is evidenced by means of the Spirit, is evidenced by your relationship to God in verses 19 and 20, your relationship with others in verse 21, your relationship with your spouse, verses 22 through 33, your relationship with your family and your children, verses 1 through 4, and you bringing them up in the nurture and you not bugging them. By the way, that's in there too, parents. Making them angry, provoking them to anger. Remember, that's in there too. You're being controlled by the Spirit, evidenced by your relationship with your employer and your employee. Now, we take another verse, and now we're going to see that parallel again come circle. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Paul's talking to the church at Colossae now. And he goes and he says, "Be not drunk with wine, where is in excess," and to the church at Ephesus, he says, "Be filled with the Spirit." And right after that, he says, here's the results of being controlled by the Spirit. And he goes and he says that your relationship with God and others and your spouse and your family, employer, that's all evidence of you being controlled by the Spirit. Now here in Colossians 3, we see the results of the words dwelling in us. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of God dwelling in you richly. We see what is the evidence of there. It's amazing. You know what it is? If you were to take and study and take a long time, and you take Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 through chapter 4, 1, guess what the result is? It's evidenced by your relationship with God. It's evidenced by your relationship with others in verse 16. It's evidenced by your relationship with your spouse, verses 18 and 19. It's evidenced by your relationship with your family, verses 20 and 21. It's evidenced by your relationship with your employer, verses 22 through 25. It's evidenced by your relationship with your employee, chapter 4 and verse 1. You see, whatever it means to be filled by means of the Spirit, it's the same as the Word of Christ dwelling in you. So how in the world can I live and walk worthy of the Lord? He's already in you. And it's by means of the Spirit. For Scripture tells us that God's Word must continue to control your thought pattern in order for you to walk by the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We've come full circle. For 2 John verse 6 says, "And this is love, that ye walk after His commandments." This is the commandment that ye've heard from the beginning, that ye should walk in it. So when is the Word of God enough? In other words, what it's simply saying, you want to take these, you already have these just as the fruit of the Spirit. You do as a believer. So how in the world can I walk like Christ? Because Christ is in you and you've got it all. And the instrument is by means of that Spirit and by the dwelling of the Word of God, where the Word of God never contradicts His Spirit because they're one. In other words, guess what we're going right back to? I know. Pastor, could you just said this at the beginning? We could have gotten out of here earlier. It's what? Being saturated with the Word of God. So when is God's Word enough? When is it enough? Proverbs 6:22 says, "When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee." When is it enough? When it guides you to everything. When it guards you in everything, and it greets you. Letting the Word of God dwell in you in all wisdom, we see, "And this is love, that ye walk after the commandments, that ye've heard from the beginning, that ye should walk in them." So what do we see? God's Word must continue to control your thought pattern in order for you to walk by means of the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You wonder why you're struggling with some of these things? You're not in God's Word. So as a servant, you're not getting understanding because you're not getting the whole premise and the bliss. This is how you walk in it. You stay in God's Word. That's what you're saturated with. That's what the joy of the Lord is. And by means of the Spirit, it was promised to guide you unto all truth. It's not going to guide you unto things that aren't true. It's going to guide you unto all truth. And guess what else it's going to do? It's going to comfort you. As you and I are saturated with God's Word, we'll walk worthy of Him. Because we'll know all these verses we just went through. And we'll say, okay, you know, that didn't come up right then. But, you know, I thought of it as I was meditating on this passage, and I was going over this morning to pick up Marcos, who has just left the Pines, and he's over in Norwich now. And I'm going over to pick him up. And I was going down the road, and I went and put my speed on cruise, and I went put my blinker out and went past someone. And when I got by them, I put my blinker on right to go then in front of them. And I looked in the rearview mirror, and the guy goes, and I'm going, wow. I wasn't even close to him. I went way up. But he was so bothered by me going, in his mind, too close to him. Blinking, telling him when I'm coming. And I thought right away, why did I feel that way? I need to walk by means of the Spirit. God's Word has to saturate me. And I might not know a verse by saying, Lord, I need to make sure that my testimony is. Because I didn't do it. But my heart was one that felt like going, the next time someone passed me, go, that was my heart. And you and I have to realize Jesus saved us. The Spirit of God dwells within us, and so does God. And since God's in us, we have no excuse. We can walk worthy. Seems impossible to walk like Christ because we're sinners. But since he's in us and his Spirit there, he's given us his word to dwell in us so that we're saturated and we can walk worthy of him. So won't you walk worthy with him today? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you.